Sometimes wealth can change a person, can it? Have you ever seen that happen? Somebody that you know? Sometimes it can kind of make people snobby, can it? And they think that they're better than other people because of all of the money that they have. I read a story that came from all the way back in 1995 where wealth kind of seemed to make this man feel invincible. What happened was there's a woman named June Gritman who worked as an airport parking attendant in Portland, Oregon. Her job, she got paid $11 an hour, and it was to go out in the airport and enforce basic parking laws. You know, if you, she's the one that calls the tow truck, if you park your car in the no parking zone, right, and they come and take your car away. So one day, she walked up to a Mercedes-Benz who had a driver in it, was parked in a no parking zone area, and she asked the man to move his car out of the no parking zone. And the man, Dr. Daryl Brett, refused, shouting that he could, quote, buy and sell people like her. As Gritman wrote out a $25 ticket to the man, the neurosurgeon moved his car and bumped her across the knees. And then he proceeded to back up and hit her again and sprawled her across the hood of the car. And witnesses to the event noted that Brett bragged of making $3 million a year and told Gritman that if she didn't get out of the way, that he was going to run her over completely. Recently, recently as in 1995, so quite a while ago, I guess, a jury awarded Gritman $200,000 for physical and emotional injuries and $800,000 in punitive damages. The doctor had no comment about the event. So, wealth can change someone, can't it? Wealth can make somebody feel like they are above the law or superior to others who maybe don't have as much wealth. And some Christians and some people see that, see events like this and see attitudes like that, and they think that wealth and money is evil. And in fact, Scripture tells us that money is the root of all evil, doesn't it? So there's certainly some danger with money. But some people take this and they believe that wealth, then, if anybody acquires any more than they need, the basic necessities, they're somehow in the wrong. They're living wrongly. They're somehow in sin. And so some Christians even, and I knew of many when I was younger, who believed that, well, it's kind of along with the communist economic system, that anybody that has any extra wealth that goes beyond covering their basic necessities of life needs to get rid of that extra wealth. Otherwise, they're sinning. Everybody just needs the basic necessities, and then the rest should go to those in society who need it, and that wealth is essentially evil. Well, the Bible never condemns wealth as evil. What the Bible condemns is earning wealth unjustly and using wealth in an inappropriate way, or idolatrizing wealth. Wealth is a tool, and so just like any tool, like the internet, like a weapon, like cars, like anything like that, it can be used for great good or it can be used for great evil. And so I think that's important for us to remember as Christians, that wealth is a tool. That's something that a lot of people miss the perspective on, but wealth is a tool for us to use for the glory of God or to misuse for our own selfish reasons. Because people can use wealth for great good. They can use wealth to eradicate hunger. They can use good to eradicate disease. They can use wealth to further the kingdom of God and further Christian ministries. Or they can use wealth for selfish purposes, self-indulgent purposes. And the problem that we see is most of the time that we see really wealthy people are people who just really aspire to gain wealth. They want to use that wealth for selfish motivation. You rarely see, and I've not seen it in my own personal experience, somebody whose motivation for gaining wealth is they say, you know, I just really want to go out and be a multimillionaire because I want to start a church, I want to fund the kingdom of God, I want to fund all these missionaries, and I'll live on, you know, $20,000 a year, the rest of it will go to ministry. I really want wealth for the kingdom of God, or I really want wealth for the sake of the poor in our society. Most people, the motivation is, man, I really want a nice house, or I really want an in-ground pool, or man, I'd love to buy all kinds of cars. It's all kinds of stuff, and self-indulgence is the motive for wealth. And so when we see a lot of wealthy people, they will use significant sums of money, but it's usually a low percentage of their overall wealth for charity or something like that so that they feel like they are a good person or something like that. And so the reality is, and the problem we see, is that most of people's wealth is used for self-indulgence. So the question then is, what should a Christian do with his or her wealth? That's the question we're going to be covering today. Today we're going to see James once again bring up the topic of wealth. We'll be in James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, if you want to begin turning there. We'll read that in a moment, and that'll be on the screens behind me as well. And today we'll have two main points. We'll have a problem we face, and then an applicable solution to the problem. So a problem, and then a solution that we can then directly apply into our lives. So let's go ahead and read our passage, James chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotten, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidenced against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. You have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." So the problem we face is this, is that people use their wealth for self-indulgence. People use their wealth almost exclusively sometimes for self-indulgence, and that's a problem. Like I said, rarely does anybody earn a bunch of money just to use it all or use the vast majority of it for the kingdom of heaven or for the good of society in some way. They use it self-indulgently for things that they want. They use their wealth for passions of the heart, maybe even idols of the heart, or for financial security, for the safety that wealth creates in their life, for the perceived safety. But James warns against such people who use wealth self-indulgently. He warns them and tells them to howl and wail and mourn. In other words, be sorrowful. It's not even necessarily repentance language. It's grieving language for coming judgment because of their wealth and how they've used their wealth. You see, people trust in the permanence of wealth, that wealth will last forever, that it will not corrode. But in verse 2, James says that the wealth of the rich has rotted and their garments have become moth-eaten. In verse 3, he says their gold and silver have corroded. James is speaking as if this rotting of wealth has already happened. Now, James uses three verbs here to refer to the rotting of riches, the garments being moth-eaten, and the gold and silver being corroded. Now, all of these verbs in Greek are in the perfect tense. So this is just going back to English. If you have past tense, future tense, present tense, perfect is a tense in the Greek language. Doesn't mean that it's perfect or really awesome, which is what I thought when I first learned about it. But it's just a tense. I don't know who named it that, but that's what it's called. Now, the perfect tense in Greek tends to talk about an action that occurred at some point in the past and has ramifications in the present, at least the present of the writer. And so different English Bibles have translated these three verbs differently. You can see that if you look through different Bible versions. The NASB and the NET Bibles have translated this the most literally in Greek, but so the question is, the reason there's all these different translations, values of this tense, is trying to figure out when this rotting is taking place. Has it already taken place? Will it take place in the future? Is this all talking about something that will happen? And so I think what's happening is that I take it more in the natural tense, that the perfect tense is usually used in Greek, where this rotting has already happened and has ramifications for the rich there in James' present day. So what's happening, essentially then, if this is correct, is that they're storing up more and more wealth. They're storing up more and more clothes. They have an overabundance. It's getting moth-eaten. It's being destroyed. They have all kinds of jewelry, and it's corroding. Now, I'm told, I'm not an expert in jewelry whatsoever or metalworking, but I'm told gold and silver don't corrode. So what's probably going on, if it says it's corroding, is there's a low percentage of gold and silver in the metal. And so anyway, they're accumulating all of this jewelry, all of this wealth, and it's just piling up, becoming just garbage. It's corroding. It's becoming worthless. No good to them, no good to anybody else. And they're just going for more and more and more. And we do this as well in our society, don't we? We do this as well. We gather up more and more and more, and it goes to waste, doesn't it? We've done this. Now, James says that the corrosion of their jewelry, it can refer to either corrosion or poison. So in Greek, this word can be corrosion if it's talking about jewelry, or it can refer to poison if the same Greek word occurs in a context where somebody is poisoned or they're sick or they've taken in something with this Greek word. It's poison. So I think there's a play on words here that we don't really see in English, where this corrosion is functioning not just as corrosion to their jewelry, but also as poison for them. And notice here that he switches to the future tense there, and then he's talking about eschatological language in times. There's a future judgment. So the corrosion is going to testify against them. It's going to be like poison against them, that they're going to be judged, they're going to be punished for the accumulation of wealth, and not just the accumulation of wealth, but what they're doing with their wealth. They're not doing anything with it. They're hoarding it in the quote-unquote last days that James says. And the last days are upon them. The Lord is right there at the very door. He could come in at any moment. The Lord could return. It could be judgment day. And the Lord will ask them, what did they do with their wealth? Did they use it for him? Did they use it for themselves? And they're going to have all of this stored up wealth that they didn't use, and it's going to testify against them, and they're going to suffer judgment as a result of that. And all of that wealth would go to waste. Now, I don't think many, if any of you in here, would think of yourselves as especially wealthy. You're not going around talking about the guy that was in the opening illustration who makes $3 million a year, and you think, yeah, I'm just better than everybody else. I can pay fines. I can run somebody over, and it's no big deal. I don't think any of you in here are like that. And Rossville tends to be a middle class to lower class area. That's just the demographic that we have. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't have wealth. Even though if we're looking at somebody like the owner of Amazon or Microsoft or somebody like that, and surely compared to them, none of us have that kind of wealth, but we do have an overabundance. We are wealthy, even if we're not the most wealthy in our society. How many of you have an overabundance of things? Right? Probably a lot of you. I know one way that I see this, and sometimes waste of storing things up, is with food, right? You go to the grocery store, you buy a bunch of stuff, you have a meal plan planned out, or maybe not, maybe you're winging it, I don't know how you guys do it, but we have a list of what we're going to eat, and so we make what we're going to have. We have leftovers, because we make more than enough. Leftovers are good, right? You put them in the fridge, and then you decide, well, you know, I don't feel like eating the same thing 2 days in a row, so then you make something else, more leftovers anyway, it accumulates, and eventually you forget about something that's in your fridge, don't you? And it gets pushed to the back. And then what happens? It goes bad, doesn't it? It becomes the mystery goop that's the back of your fridge, and you go to your spouse or somebody and you say, what was this? Do you even remember what this was or when this was in here or what's going on, right? And it goes to waste. It's extra food that's wasted. And then we even have clothes that are extra. We have closets of clothes that you don't use that start getting musty smelling, so you don't get those clothes out, you don't wash them, you don't wear them, and sometimes they go bad and they're just junk that eventually you have to throw out, or your family has to throw it out after you pass away, right? You just accumulate more and more and more, and it goes to waste. Or any other kind of junk that we have, we accumulate more and more and more than we need, and we're focused on getting more and more and more. And you know, Ron Fox and I were at the Kokomo Rescue Mission one day, and we saw these boxes that were huge. They were probably taller than I am. I mean, I'm not really tall, but that's big for a box, right? You could definitely play in this box. It was huge. And they would fill these boxes with all kinds of clothes that they couldn't sell at their resale store. And they would ship them to Africa to give to people in need there. Now, the people in Africa, they would call these clothes dead man's clothes, because they could not imagine that there would be people out there who would have no use of their clothes, no use of these clothes. They thought it had to be people dying, and then they would just take all their stuff and generously ship it to them. They cannot fathom that there would be people who would have so many extra clothes. And so we in our society in America are abundantly wealthy. Even if we're not abundantly wealthy compared to others in our own society, we have abundant extra. And I used to work summers when I was in high school and college and then even in seminary with some contractors, and we would go into some really poor neighborhoods where some of the houses were to work on them. And when people would move out, and this is some of the poorest of the poor in our society, they would move out, and when we'd go into the house to get it rent ready, we would see that they would leave behind literally hundreds of pounds of stuff. They would leave behind cans, and you could even see labeled where they got the cans sometimes from shelters. They would just leave them in the cabinets. They would leave all the food in their fridge, which would be a nasty job. That was always my job when the power would go out, and it'd be sitting in there a month, and then all that food in there goes bad. And they would have closets full of clothes. And these were some of the poorest of the poor, and they knew they couldn't be bothered with taking that to the new house, and they knew they could just acquire more stuff when they went to the next place. And so even the poorest of the poor in our society have a measure of wealth. They wouldn't see themselves as wealthy, but compared to many places in the world, they are wealthy. We live in an overabundant society, a wealthy society. We are very blessed, and we shouldn't take that for granted. Now, in all of this, I'm not saying that having extra stuff or having savings is bad. Certainly not. I have extra stuff, I have savings, and I don't think it's necessarily bad. But what I'm saying is that many times we feel secure because of the stuff we have. We have so much stuff, we're acquiring more and more, our bank accounts are going higher and higher, and we feel secure in that. We're planning for retirement, we're planning for a future of retirement, we feel secure in that. But the reality is, that wealth passes away. We could pass away. You could plan for retirement, and at age 64, all of a sudden you pass away. You've got all this retirement money. Where's it going to go? I actually don't know where it's going to go, but you're not taking it with you, right? It's going to go to waste. And all the stuff that you have is going to go to waste. It's going to go to a landfill or to other people. You can't take stuff with you. And so we take security and the permanence of wealth. Many in our society do, and yet wealth is not permanent. We cannot take it with us. We need to do something with our wealth. Another way that we see self-indulgence and wealth go together is that people mistreat others in order to gain wealth. We see this in verse 4 and verse 6 of our passage today. The wealthy people James is speaking against have withheld pay to the day laborers who worked in their fields. Now, have you ever seen day laborers? We have those today, if you didn't know. When I was on a mission trip to Chicago one year, when I was back in high school, we went up there, and there was a certain spot in the city where these men would gather every morning, and people who needed jobs done, contractors, usually manual labor, any other kind of job, they'd pull up there early in the morning, and they'd say, you know, you, and you, hop in the truck, and they'd hop in the truck, and they'd go to the job. And once they got there, they were told what they were expected to do, and they would do it, and they would get paid in cash for that day's work. And so we went to take them breakfast, and that situation was easy for the employers, the ones hiring them, to exploit the workers, because the workers accepted cash payment, and there was no contract, there was no agreement, they didn't sign something on the sidewalk there before they went, so the employers could, after they worked a day, just decide not to pay them and withhold their pay. And they could even make them walk home from wherever they were. And sometimes they were exploited that way. And it was even easier to exploit them because many of them were illegal immigrants. They can't go into court. They can't do anything formal to dispute that. And so it's easy to take advantage of them. And that same situation was going on with the audience that James is speaking to, the wealthy. They were defrauding the day laborers of their pay. And in verse 6, we see that the accusations go from theft to murder. The wealthy were murdering the righteous, even though the righteous were not resisting them. Now, there's debate about whether the wealthy were literally guilty of murder or if they were withholding the pay and that was being classified as murder, as you see in other literature sometimes in the Old Testament. So I think either option's possible, but because of the judicial language coupled with what we saw in chapter 2, verse 6, if you remember all the way back there, of the wealthy dragging people into court, I think the wealthy were somehow having the poor accused in court falsely and convicted, and perhaps even physically executed for false crime. So whatever the case, it's clear that the wealthy are obtaining their wealth, at least the wealthy that James is speaking against, are obtaining their wealth through sinful and unrighteous ways, and that needs to stop. And so you don't need me to tell you that there are many in even our society today who take advantage of others and obtain their wealth in less than reputable ways, certainly not ways that would honor the Lord. Think of drug dealers and people in the porn industry and certain people who evade taxes and all of these ways that you can acquire wealth unrighteously. People want to use wealth for selfish gain, and sometimes that means they mistreat others in order to gain that wealth. Now, the clearest way we see self-indulgence is when it comes to wealth is how people use the wealth that they have. In verse 5, James calls out the wealthy for their self-indulgence. He says that they've fattened themselves in the day of slaughter. Though instead of indulging at an animal's expense, so we have sacrificial imagery where you slaughter the fattened calf and you just engorge yourself in the feast, instead of at an animal's expense, their pleasure, their feasting is at the expense of the poor and the needy. Not that they're literally eating them, not that there's cannibalism going on here, but that they're exploiting the poor to maintain and to gain the wealth that they have. And that is not good. Self-indulgence is easy to see in our society. You see it at all levels. We see a lot of people who are overweight because of self-indulging in food. Now, I'm not overweight, but I can say that I have overindulged in food several times in my life. But we see that happening in our society. We see people overindulging in time. We see people spending just enormous amounts of time watching TV or playing video games or surfing the internet or reading fictional books. We see self-indulgence that way. We see people self-indulge in their work, where they become workaholics and they're just invested 120% into work and obtaining more wealth and obtaining more stuff, and they neglect other things like their family or serving the Lord, other areas of life that require their attention and where they have responsibilities. Our society really is a society of overindulgence, isn't it? It's something that we all struggle with and we have to fight against in one area or another because of the vast amounts of prosperity that we have in our society. So what are we to do about the self-indulgent use of wealth? What's the solution to the problem of this self-indulgence, this tendency we have to be self-indulgent? The solution is to use our extra wealth to further the kingdom of God. Use your extra wealth to further the kingdom of God. So instead of using wealth just for yourself, use it for the Lord. And by the way, in all this, I'm not saying that using wealth for yourself, if you go out and buy a candy bar, you've sinned in some way, or you go out and you buy something that you want, or you acquire extra, or you have a little extra in the bank and savings. That's not evil, that's not sinful. But if we're using our wealth exclusively for ourselves, or even the vast majority, we're given 3% of our wealth to the Lord, that may not be good. That may be sin. And so our wealth and how we use it is the key issue here. Not necessarily wealth itself, not necessarily using wealth for something that we enjoy. We don't want to be, masochist? Is that the right word? We don't want to be all about suffering, right? Where we say, okay, I made a bunch of money. I can't use it on myself. I need to give away all of my money. It's not about that, but it's about using our wealth and the resources we have to glorify the Lord. And that's what we need to be using. We need to see the stuff that we have and the money that we have, not as our stuff to be used by us, but as gifts from God to be used for His glory, where we are managers of what the Lord has blessed us with. And then we need to use that wealth, use those resources for the glory of the Lord rather than our own selfish desires. Now, the first step in this process is to obtain your wealth fairly. There's a few things I'm going to go through, and you'll see it on your sermon insert, of how to use our wealth to glorify the Lord. And the first step is to obtain our wealth fairly. You can't glorify God with your money, time, your resources if you obtain it in an unrighteous way. If you go out and a drug dealer and you make $1,000 in a day and you donate 100% of that $1,000 to the church to glorify the Lord, that's still not glorifying the Lord because you've gained your wealth in an unrighteous way that dishonors the Lord. And in fact, in many ways, when we sin to gain wealth, even if we give 100% of that to the Lord, we have done more damage to the kingdom of God through our sin than we can giving money to the Lord. It's not about doing more good with the money than the bad we've done in sinning and creating the wealth. We need to, whatever wealth we have, whatever money we have, whatever resources we have, we need to obtain that in a way that honors the Lord fairly and justly. So if we're defrauding our employees or evading taxes, or if you're an employee and you're getting paid by the hour and you just slack off when the boss isn't around, that's stealing time, that's stealing money, that's defrauding your boss. And so if we're obtaining what we have in any way that is sinful, it's dishonoring to the Lord, no matter what we do with the money, no matter what we do with the wealth in the end. Now the second way that we can further the kingdom of God is by not coveting wealth, not coveting wealth. Our attitude towards wealth is that we need to see it as a gift from God. What we have is not our own, but we are stewards of all that we have. It really belongs to God, and because he's really given us everything that we have, hasn't he? And everything in this world belongs to him that is. When we covet wealth, we're making money and having more and more stuff our God. When we're constantly after the next and greatest thing, we think, oh, well, you know, the new iPhone came out. I'll spend a bunch of money on that, and then I'll give to God after that, after I've got a little bit more of my savings after I buy this. Or, oh, you know, the next model of car is out. I'll buy that, and then I'll give to the Lord. Then I'll serve to the Lord. Or the next whatever it is, and whatever area of life that your interest is, if we're constantly moving towards the next greatest thing, constantly coveting what we don't have, we'll never be giving to the Lord, because there will always be something new that comes out. Have you not noticed that? Those of you who have phones, all right, there's always a newer model, and your model becomes more and more out of date. There's always something new coming out in every area. That's the way business works. You got to be coming out with something new in order for people to buy it. And so if we're constantly after the latest and the greatest thing, the next thing, then we're never going to be giving to the Lord, because we're constantly coveting what we don't have rather than focusing on what we do have and what we have, how it can be used to glorify the Lord. Now, the third way that we can use our wealth to glorify God is to use our wealth to help those in need in our society. We glorify God by caring for the poor and needy among us. We see throughout Scripture, from the Old to the New Testament, that the poor and needy are important to God. They're not an afterthought. They're not less than. They're important to him, and it's our duty to help care for them, albeit in a wise way, because in our society, if you give to somebody, it can certainly be used to further the problem rather than benefit them in some way. So we need to use discernment and wisdom, certainly, when we're giving, but we need to use our wealth to give to the poor and needy in society. And that's why RBF, that's why we support ministries like the Nazareth Man's House and the Samaritan's Purse and the Kokomo Rescue Mission and the Rossville Food Pantry. That's all because God makes it clear the poor and needy are a priority, and we are to use our extra wealth to help them in need, to help provide for what they need. And that's even the case sometimes if need is self-inflicted, if they've done things that were less than wise to result in them being in a bad situation. We need to give to them. We need to care for them. Now, albeit wisely, because we don't want to give so that they further put themselves into a deeper hole, but we need to give and care for the poor. Finally, we need to use our wealth to support Christian ministries. We need to give to our church and other ministries that carry out the work of God, because ministry does take money many times. And so, especially the bigger the ministry, like we give to Samaritan's Purse, that is a huge ministry and undertaking, isn't it? And ministries that big requires more and more funding. And so ministry does require finances, and we need to be giving our wealth, giving our extra, so that the people who are dedicating their full time to the Lord can be furthering God's kingdom. They have the resources they need for their ministry to make an impact where they're trying to make an impact. And we need to be doing that. That needs to be a high priority, because furthering the kingdom of God, there is no greater work than we can have than by doing that. And we come to the end of our lives, we're going to be asked what we did with what God gave to us. Remember the parable of the talents. We're going to be asked what we've done. And if at the end of our life we have invested heavily into the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of God has been furthered as a result of that, then we'll have blessing. We'll hear, well done, good and faithful servant. But if we've hoarded our wealth and we've just bought the latest and greatest stuff and we got this pile of really cool, shiny stuff at the end of our lives, That's not going to matter on the day of judgment to the Lord. We're not going to have done anything worthwhile, anything fruitful for the Lord. If we get to heaven and we say, look at this bank account I have. It's one of the biggest I saved. Any emergency that could have come along, I had covered. Well, that's great, but it doesn't work on the day of judgment. It didn't glorify the Lord. We didn't use it to further his kingdom. So we need to be making sure that we do that, and that's a priority in our lives as well. We need to use our extra wealth to further the kingdom of God. And that's hard because we're all tempted to use our extra wealth on ourselves, aren't we? Not that spending some money on ourselves is a bad thing, or having extra in the bank account is a bad thing, or having a measure of wealth is a bad thing. It's not that God gives us what he gives us so that we just give it 100% of it away. But we need to be making sure that we're not just using wealth for ourselves, or that our primary motivation for our wealth is ourselves. We need to invest the wealth that we have in the kingdom of God, because wealth is a powerful worldly tool that can result in great fruit for the kingdom of God. It can be used for great good. So let us not be like the wealthy people that James spoke against, where wealth is amassed and it just sits and it just rots and it goes bad. We need to be using our wealth to further the kingdom of God and to help the poor. We need to obtain the wealth that we have in a just way. We need to have the right attitude, where we're not coveting our wealth, but we're obtaining it for the glory of God and as good stewards who are going to steward what God has given us to use for his glory and to further the kingdom of God. Always remember, you're a steward of your wealth. You're not an owner. The wealth is not given to you exclusively to use on your own passions, but you're a steward. And you're going to be expected to give an account of all that you have at the end of days on that great judgment, the day of judgment of the Lord. Let us close in prayer.